Just lose yourself in the presence of God. Just worship Him. It's worthy. The breath of life is from You. The breath of life is You. Hallelujah. A mountain bow before You. Oh, oh, the angels worship You.
Angels worship You.
Help us sing. Oh, oh, oh.
You are the glorious God.
You are the glorious. because this God is too good. Oh, how many of us can say that? And sing,
I will worship you forever.
And your mercies over us. Thank you for the gift of life, the Lord Jesus. our very life, our liberty, our hope, our access. We do exalt you, Father, tonight. And we thank you for the entrance of your word that gives light. We thank you because our understanding, eyes of our understanding are enlightened tonight. And we know what is the hope of your calling. And what the riches of the glory of the nations is in the saints. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name forever. Glory to God forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Good evening. And happy Valentine's Day. And that's, it's customary, we should greet everybody that way. Amen. Philemon, in verse 4, we want to continue looking at things of the Spirit. And I want us to pay attention, and at the same time, I want us to receive with meekness God's engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. In that verse, we see three major facts. We see the fact that the believer has faith already. That faith was imparted to you when you came into Christ. The faith of Christ is in every single believer. A believer is imparted with faith only once. But the communication of that faith becomes effective over a period of time. So here, the prayer that Paul is praying really is not that you and I should have more faith, but that more of the faith that we have should become effectual and should be in expression. It says, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. That word acknowledging, it means full, concise knowledge, full insight, total comprehension. That's what it's talking about. So, by the Spirit, Paul is telling us that there are things that belong to us by reason of our union with Christ. Those things are there. It is the revelation of those things that actually make the sharing of our faith effectual. The word effectual and effective in this sense is the same. So God wants your faith to be effective, which is the sharing of your faith. It means the expression of your faith on a daily basis. God wants it to become effective. And so when we're looking at God's word, we are acknowledging those things that already belong to us, that our not understanding fully has limited our expression of those things. So we're looking at things of the Spirit and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And notice the way Paul starts that particular chapter. And we've already said the fact that the word gift there is italicized. That means that if you see any word in the King James Version that's italicized, it means that that word was not there in the original text. It was added in the hopes that it will amplify the meaning. But in this case, it doesn't really amplify. Actually, it takes a little bit away from the meaning. So what really says that now concerning spirituals, and in the Greek, that word is things of the Spirit or activities of the Spirit. So Paul is teaching the church. The church has the Spirit of God. But having the Spirit and knowing about the activities of the Spirit are two different things. And once you don't know, in that area where you don't know, you can't express your faith. So there are things that tradition has taught us. There are some things experience has taught us. But the final authority that we should rely on is the Word of God. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And Paul says, teaching you the Word of God is the best way to cure you of ignorance. Now concerning things of the Spirit, activities of the Spirit, I do not want you to be ignorant. And you know, this local assembly, we give an expression to the things of the Spirit a lot. So in the Corinthian church, they had a lot of activity of the Spirit. But there was so much ignorance. So having the activity in expression occasionally doesn't mean you're not ignorant. Because there's a way to give expression. There's a way to administer. There's a way those things actually would operate. So foundational knowledge of the scriptures give you a sound footing when it comes to expressing those things and operating in those things. Amen. Now, in this series, we looked at the word gift, and we discovered that the English language is limited in what it can use to convey the original language in which the Bible was written. So the original Greek is richer than the English language. So we saw that the word gift in different texts of the scripture did not necessarily mean the same thing. So we considered the word gift, the way it was used in the Acts of Apostles in particular, and then the way it was used in the epistles. And by comparing those two, we saw two different sides that give us a broader understanding of how God operates. We saw in Acts 2:38. Look at Acts 2:38. Because it's important that we look at these things and we understand them. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In this context, the gift of the Holy Ghost there is the Holy Ghost himself. Okay, it's an exegetical statement. It means that the Holy Ghost is the gift and the gift is the Holy Ghost. That's what it means. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here, the emphasis on the word gift, the emphasis on the nature of the gift, which is it is freely given. It speaks about something that is freely given. It means something you don't work for or you need to qualify for, but God freely gives to you. Very important that we understand that. So here, Paul is talking about the nature of the Holy Ghost, which is at salvation. You and I receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that gift is freely given. It means you don't work for it. All your qualification is faith in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about here. And that ties in with what Jesus taught before he went to the cross. In John's Gospel chapter 14 verse 16 also. Look at that also. Today's Wednesday Bible study. John's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 16. Are you there? I read, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Notice the word shall, featuring sixth tense. So Jesus, before he went to the cross, he was speaking about what would take place after he rose from the dead. He says, I will pray the Father. So everything he said in this chapter is about what would happen when he arrives at the Father's right hand. So he uses the word shall to speak about the future. So he says, I will pray the Father, and this is what the Father will do. He will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now again, we said that we don't read some of these words just in English, because when I say English, I mean you study closely to look at the tenses that were used. You look at what those words mean individually, because when Jesus said, he will give you another comforter, and the comforter he will give you will abide with you forever. And we know he was talking about the Holy Ghost. So we said in the Old Testament, there were activities of the Spirit, but they didn't have the Spirit. If we don't understand that, we'll miss it. Because if we don't make it clear the demarcation between the activities of the Spirit in the Old Testament and the New, we will miss a major import of what it means to be a new creation. He says, I will pray for that, and he will give you, the word gift is, I will gift you with the Holy Ghost or another comforter. And he will abide with you forever means that it will be something given to you that will match with your nature. So important. It will abide with you forever means that it won't just be an activity or an experience or an encounter. It will be a lifestyle. I was talking about. He shall give you another comforter. So when Peter was speaking in Acts chapter 2 and was telling them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Every single believer at New Birth receives the gift of the Holy Ghost to abide with you forever. In other words, the Holy Ghost never goes on vacation. Now, the Holy Ghost has varied expressions. If it doesn't go on vacation, then you need to understand what you need to do to give expression to the things of the Spirit. Because more often than not, if we go back to the pattern of the Old Testament, what we'll be waiting for will be sharing of the waters. In other words, we'll think that the way the Holy Ghost moved upon men in the Old Testament, it should move upon us the same way. But that was a pattern in the Old, because they didn't have the Spirit. They were spiritually dead. We are spiritually alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Hence, we have the Spirit. To have the Spirit now, in this sense, is we have the Spirit as a supernatural endowment. Glory to God. Go back to that 1 Corinthians 12. Let me show you. In verse 4 again. This is my verse 4. So we've seen the word gift in Acts, the way it was used over there. Look at Romans chapter 11 first. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. What's the nature of the gift that we have received? See how he puts it. He says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Or the endowments and the calling of God are irrevocable. Once given, they are never retrieved or taken back or recalled. So once you have received the gift, God at any time never takes it back. That's what it means. And this is the nature of what we have received in the Holy Ghost. Here, Paul uses a different word than Peter used. Peter used a word called doria, which means that which is freely given. But Paul takes a step further and says, not only was it freely given, it becomes a living faculty inside of you. That's important. It's an endowment. An endowment in that sense means that it's something that is with you all the time. So if something is with you all the time, then you need to know, how do I walk in it? How do I operate in it? And we have several scriptures that carry the same import. Because when we are having believers' meetings or Holy Ghost meetings, when you understand this and the word of God is being taught, you will find it easier to yield to the things of the Spirit. So it's important that we understand that the Holy Ghost and the expression of the Holy Ghost is in me as an endowment. It means I have him all the time. And I have the endowment all the time. So 1 Corinthians 12 now. See what it says again. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. It uses the word there, charisma. Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. It means there are diverse expressions, but it is the same Spirit that is expressing itself. Diverse expression. I use the word charisma. And we can study verse by verse and start seeing. In verse 9, the word used the same word, charisma. It means an endowment. Verse 28, charisma, an endowment. Verse 30, charisma, an endowment. Verse 31, charisma, an endowment. Let's look at one or two of them. See verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Verse 31. But covet earnestly the best endowment. Did you see that? So, notice, because it's an endowment, there is something that you need to do that will bring it into expression. It's an endowment. Because an endowment, the emphasis is more on the receiver than the giver. Number one, it is irrevocable. Once given, it's never retrieved. Number two, it is freely given. Now, number three, it carries the nature of the giver. Shall I say that again? Number one, what does number one is? It's freely given. Number two, it's an endowment. It means it never goes away. The Holy Ghost is not, if it's not a believer. The Holy Ghost is an indweller in the believer. Permit that in English. The Holy Ghost indwells you as a believer. Without the Holy Ghost indwelling, you can't be a believer. So that you're a believer means the Holy Ghost indwells you. That means a permanent residence. It never goes away. So his ability also never goes away. So because he is in you as a living faculty, therefore, there are things you need to do in aligning and cooperating to give expression to the faculties of the Spirit. And once you understand that, you will not lean upon the experiences of others, because people say things like, the Holy Ghost just came upon me. That language just came upon me. It's more of an expression that we find in the Old Testament. A believer has something to do with cooperating with the Spirit, if the Spirit will be in expression. Amen. Okay. So, in the Old Testament, they were used to the sudden move. They were used to the Spirit would just come and then go. Why? They didn't have the Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you an example. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at the phrase that was used there. 2 Peter chapter 1, last verse. The last verse. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you look at the original rendering, notice the word "as they were" is italicized. So what release is what the holy men of God speak, moved by the Holy Ghost. That was how it came in the Old Testament. Now, notice what it says. For prophecy came not in old time. It gives you a clear difference. There is the New Testament time. There is the Old Testament time. He now says, how did he come in the Old Testament men time? Old men of God speak, moved. That's how they speak. So in this same verse, he's telling you, this is not the way it comes now. Hallelujah. Let me read that again. For the prophecy, then he didn't say prophecy, he said the prophecy. So here, he's also speaking about a particular prophecy. Not prophecy as we know it today. The prophecy, there is a thought he began with. He had spoken to them about the fact that we have not followed Colin Devine's fables when we spoke to you about the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Lord. So he was talking about prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. So he said, old men of God, in Old Testament, men of God, they speak moved. It means the prophecy they gave was more of a revelation about Christ. So he said he didn't come by their will. That means it wasn't only emanated from them or that necessarily required their will. They speak as moved by the Holy Ghost. So the prophecy there is different from what we call prophecy now. Again, that's another major difference between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. For Old Testament prophecy, the prophecies were about Christ and they carried a predicting capacity. In the New Testament, the simple gift of prophecy is speaking unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. There may be no prediction at all about it or revelation. But the Old Testament prophets who spoke, in fact, most of the prophecy conveyed words of wisdom. That's the future plan and purpose of God. So here he's telling you the difference that he says, for the prophecy, which is prophecy about Christ, came not in old time by the will of man. In those days, they couldn't exercise their will in expressing that prophecy. But in the New Testament, we can and we should exercise our will in expressing prophecy. Because prophecy for them was different than what it is for us. Why can we exercise our will? As we go on, we will see. Because our own will is required, because the simple gift of prophecy operates every single believer, because we speak unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? Okay, so he says, not in old time by the will of man, but only may God speak moved. So they were waiting for a moving. But in the New Testament, things operate a bit differently. When I use the word a bit, that's an understatement. Majorly different. Majorly different. So let's examine the prophecy of Joel again and see one or two things that will give us a clue. Because when the Bible states, here is what I believe. And it's what I believe. In studying scriptures over time and practice, I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. And I have what God says I have. That's what I believe. It means I prefer to doubt my senses and believe the word of God. That's the way a believer is. So, when the Bible says, you may all prophesy, the first thing I said, I was thinking, you may all, as in all. And by the all, he spoke to the whole church in Corinth and to all group of believers, say, you may all. So, if a believer is not expressing prophecy, he has stepped out of the all consciously. How do you step back into the all? By the teaching of God's word. You may all. You may is speaking about an inherent ability. It means if you are not, it's either you are ignorant, you don't know how, or you have simply refused to. But it says you may all. You may speaks about something that you do when you permit yourself to. That's what it means. And the Bible can't lie. So you look at what can I do. It's not based on how I feel. It's based on the authority of God's word. This is the report of what I am wired to do by God. You may all prophesy one by one. That's what the Bible says. Every believer can. Every believer should. You may all. Why is Paul that bold? Let's look at Joel's prophecy. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So that when we are having Holy Ghost meetings, you won't be a spectator. When the grace of God given to you is to be a participator. In the Bible speaks about those who are spectators. It speaks about the unlearned and the ignorant. In noble house, my plan is that everybody will vacate that room until there's nobody in that room of the no tenancy. In the room of the unlearned and the ignorant again. That's the plan. We teach you until the spirit is coming out of your eyes. All right. Amen. So, let's read from verse 1. Read the first 4 verses and we jump. When the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and they filled all the house where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them, cloven tongue like as of fire, and they sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with what? The Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right. So let's jump all the way to verse 16. Or verse 15. For these are not drunken. This is Peter standing up and answering the question. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing this but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So Peter here is using Joel's prophecy to explain the manifestation that took place on the Pentecost. But in verse 4, the Bible says, and they were all filled and began to speak with other tongues. Then Peter stood up and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. So if we examine that prophecy very carefully, it means Peter was saying, this is the fulfillment of the last days prophecy. So I asked you, if that was the last days, which days are we in? You are not answering. I hope you know that was 2,000 years ago. If that was the last days, which days are we in? The last of the last days. So the last days began 2,000 years ago. So the last of the last days. How did they begin in last days? It shall come to pass. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall. Okay? Now, so Peter is using Joel's prophecy to explain the manifestation the people saw on the day of Pentecost. Peter said, they shall prophesy. But we notice in verse 4, they spoke with tongues. So between verse 4 and what Peter said, they must have interpreted their tongues. Are we in agreement? Otherwise, we won't use that expression. He says, they shall prophesy. Now, again, when you're studying the scriptures, you pay emphasis to the words that are used. They shall prophesy. He says, I will pour out my spirit. The phrase pour out means I will empty out my spirit. It means the spirit is given only once. But the activity that follows continues. Let me say that again. The spirit is given only once and received only once. But the activity that follows the giving and the receiving of the spirit continues. So it says, I will pour out of my spirit, which is I will empty out my spirit. After that has taken place, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So he speaks about being able to prophesy as an inherent ability because you have received the Spirit. If you have with me, let me see your hands. Okay. Please follow carefully again. You shall speaks about an ability to do something because you have received what? Something. So notice it doesn't say, I will keep pouring out my spirit. So if it doesn't say, I will keep pouring out my spirit, it means that once the spirit is poured out, to prophesy or not belongs to the person who has received the Spirit. So why are you not prophesying? Very simple. Because you don't want to. The question, have you received the Spirit? If the answer is yes, what will you do after you have received? What will you do after you have received? It didn't just say you prophesy, you shall. You shall means it's an ability that you can now exercise anytime you want to. But the Spirit is given only once. In other words, for a believer, Joel's prophecy is saying the way the Spirit will be given in the New Testament, contrary to the way the Spirit operated in the Old, is that you will have the Spirit, or you will have all of the Spirit there is to have, then you begin to do something because of what you have. Hallelujah. You shall, as a consequence of receiving the Spirit, you shall prophesy. So you have received the Spirit. What do you do with the Spirit? You prophesy. What is he calling prophesying here? That you spoke with tongues and interpreted it. So that tells you something else again. Every single believer can speak with tongues, and every single believer can interpret. Hallelujah. Say, I speak with tongues and I interpret. I know you still have doubts. Can I interpret? I believe the Bible, I don't believe you. It says they shall. We now know that prophesying here means they started speaking in tongues, but they weren't interpreted what he said. And Joel's prophecy is the explanation of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And it says they shall. So it speaks about an inherent ability that every single believer has. Paul calls it an endowment. Something that once received is inside of you as a faculty. Faculty means you can express it at will when you want to. And every phrase he uses to describe what you have received is pointing to the same fact that this thing can be expressed. It is not as the Spirit wills. It is as you will. How do you know what the Spirit wills? You have received all the Spirit that there is. If it wasn't a function of Spirit willing, you won't receive all of the Spirit that there is. You will only have the Spirit part time when you need to use the Spirit. Think about it. The Holy Spirit could not be given in the Old Testament because they were not new creations and because Christ was yet to be glorified. So they prophesied about something that will come to us. And it was revealed to them that what they were seeing, because they sensed the glory behind what they were prophesying, that it was heavy, that is this possible? And while they were trying to search, what does this mean? It was revealed to them that they shouldn't bother. That it wasn't for them, but for us. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you the scripture that speaks about that in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation, let's read from verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should what? Notice that phrase, that should come. The grace that should come. The time frame in which they were prophesying, the grace was yet to come. But they saw there was a grace that would come unto us. Look at the next verse. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So look at that. What is the glory that should follow? Christ exalted at the Father's right hand, which is the hallmark of the new creation, or the beginning of the new creation. So Jesus told us in book of John chapter 7, which we've looked at in the past teachings, about the fact that the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay? So when Jesus was glorified, the Holy Ghost was given. Now in the New Testament, we're learning, what have we received? And what we receive, how does it operate? So Paul writing the Corinthian church is as good as Paul writing to us today because we're part of the church. He says, now concerning activities of the Spirit, I don't want you to be ignorant. Hallelujah. It means therefore that if I am ignorant, I will be as one who doesn't have the activity, even though I do have the activity. So I will think it's a phenomenon. A phenomenon is something that happens, you can't explain why it happens, when it happens, or what makes it happen. Rather than follow a principle, I will think it's a phenomenon. And it's meant to be a principle. How does principle operate? They shall, after they have received, they shall prophesy. So we saw 120 people prophesying on the day of Pentecost. 120. And 120 people were there. 120 without exception. Why? They all received the same gift. They all had the same ability. They all expressed the same thing. They spoke in tongues and interpreted, which the Bible calls prophecy. They prophesied. Hallelujah. So every time the Bible uses the word charisma or that endowment, it's usually followed by an ability or something to be done. To show you that since it's a faculty, it's meant to do something. The gift of salvation is a charisma. It's an endowment. It's permanent, but it doesn't go away. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Let me show you what that says now. Romans chapter 5 verse 17. So you will see as we check through the scriptures, because I want you to be fully persuaded that these things are exactly the way it is recorded. For if by one man's offense they trade by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Righteousness. Of the gift of the charisma. Okay? The endowment of righteousness shall what? Reign. So after you have received, what will the gift make you do? Make you reign. The gift will ensure that you reign in life. That's what it's meant for. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Are you there? What does it say? Having then what? The what gift there is what? Charisma. Having then, let me read it in the way it's really written. It says, having then charisma, differing according to grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us what? Let us what? The word, the phrase let us is permissive. It means you are the one that will do something. So notice this say, let the Spirit use you. So you should want prophesy. How? According to the proportion of faith. Let us prophesy. Or let's use the charisma that we have to do something. That's what it means. So every time he speaks about that gift, he speaks about you doing something about it. That's what he says. So the responsibility really lies on your shoulder. What do I do with the grace of God? 1 Timothy chapter 4. We saw that one last week also. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14. Look at the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Neglect not the charisma that is in thee, the gift that's in thee, the endowment that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying of hands of the word, presbytery. So he says, neglect not the gift. The word neglect means don't leave behind. Don't overlook. Don't ignore the endowment that was given thee by prophecy and by the laying of hands of the presbytery. It says, don't leave it behind. Don't neglect. Don't ignore it. So you can have something that's spiritual in nature and ignore it if you are not taught in the word that you are meant to do something with it. But the gift was given that you may do something. So really, the ball is not in God's court. The ball is in your court. So Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, he continues the same thing. Look at the same thing, 2 Timothy 1 6. He's speaking about the same thing. 2 Timothy 1 6. He used a different phrase. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. Remember. Can you forget that you have a faculty? Yes. Hallelujah. Let me ask you a question. And how many of us had had a flow, an expression of spiritual faculties, and it didn't continue? Let me see. There was no continuity. So you just felt that God just wanted to use me that day. It was Easter Sunday. It was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you all used me and then it just stopped. You are the one who stopped. Okay, but Pastor, I'm afraid. How did you pray the question? Did you pray like God should give you? Or did you pray to stir up the fact that it's already there? Because if it operated through you or in you, it is there. It didn't operate as a visiting faculty. It operated as an indwelling faculty. But that day, the atmosphere was conducive. The environment was such that you allowed the expression without knowing the laws that followed it. But now, because it hasn't happened since then, you thought that, that day was hot. Something just happened. Isn't just, in fact, even that choir, what song do people sing that day? 1, 2, 3. Can you sing that song again? Just sing it the way you sang it again. If you sing it, I'm sure that God will move. No, it is you that will move. Because it is you that moved that day. Why? God is willing. He demonstrated his willingness by giving you all of the spirit there is. You don't have the spirit in portions. You have all of the spirit there is. Then there are endowments inside you. So notice that Paul is writing to a minister. So this happened to a minister. And he spoke to a minister. The first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, says, it says that neglect not. The second letter now says, I put thee in remembrance. So this minister was facing certain challenges. Those challenges made him forget he was anointed. He forgot there were living faculties within him that could find expression. So Paul had to write to remind him, I put you in remembrance that you neglect not. Go back to that 2 Timothy 1:6. That you stir up the gift of God, which is where? In thee. So Paul is saying, Timothy, the gift is in you. The gift is not outside. The gift is not something God gives you off and on. The gift is not something that visits you. The gift is where? In you. Paul was reminding Timothy, is in you. What do you do? Fan it to flame. Stir it up. Stir it up. Different expression, stir it up. Say, stir it up. It means you are not seeing it. Doesn't mean, one of the expressions I love the most, I learned from my pastor back then, he says that if you put, let me use the phrase we used to use back then in school. You know, when you're in school, you use all kind of phrases for food. When we cook beans, we used to call it, oh God. How many of you used to call it those things? The reason why we call, when we are cooking beans in Sunim, Melo said, we call it, oh God. Because that's how long it takes for it to cook. You're hungry and said, oh God. Oh God. So everybody knows that when you say, what are you cooking? We're cooking, oh God. Everyone knows. So, when somebody says, give me a little gallium sulfate, you know what it means? So when you mix gallium sulfate with sugar, and you leave it to settle, if you taste the water after a while, you won't even taste the sugar in the water. The sugar is there, the gallium sulfate is there. But when you use a spoon to stir it up, the taste mixes with the water, and you can feel it with your tongue, isn't it? Now, the fact that you couldn't taste it because it has separated and settled, okay, it's a chemical law, doesn't mean that the sugar is still not there, still there. It now says, stir up the gift, it is in you. It says just that it hasn't risen to the surface. Say, boy, it is there. It now says that, don't be deceived to think it's not there because you are not feeling it. Hallelujah. I'm sure you got that illustration. So don't be deceived to think that it's not there, that I'm not feeling like it. It's not, no, it says, it's there. It now says, stir it up. So I put you in remembrance. Now says, stir it up. It's teaching us laws by which spiritual endowments come to light, come to life. You have to do something about it. You can't be passive and waiting. It doesn't even answer to fasting and praying so much as it answers to knowledge and understanding. It means if you understand that I have a role to play in stirring up those endowments, those things will just simply work. Because if you keep walking for 3 days, for instance, and all you are conscious of is ministering to somebody, you'll be amazed at what will happen after 3 days. It's not because God got better. You got better. Because your entire focus. In fact, go back to that First Timothy chapter 4. Look at what Paul, look at the key that Paul gave to him. How do you neglect not? Look at that. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by what? Prophecy. We lay our hands on the presbyter. Look at the next verse. How do you do this verse? Meditate. Did you see that? Upon the stage. You know what Paul was saying? And see, in ministry, it's a major secret. Meditate on these things. What are these things? Timothy, true prophecy, and laying of hands, faculties were opened up on your inside. Do you remember that prophecy? Do you remember what it said? After you see the prophecy, you notice what that prophecy actually said about you. Meditate on those words. Those words will be your spoon to stir up what is inside. They will be an handle for you to stir up. That's why we pay attention to prophecies. Second thing we pay attention to, think about the most audacious moves of God in your life. Permit me to use the word move. Think of the times when there was an expression of spirit so strong through you. You start thinking on those things again. You start creating a platform for the expression of those things again. So when was the last time you experienced that strong a move? Think about it. Go through the motion in your mind. Meditate on the events that happened. I do this almost every time I go for a major meeting outside. You charge yourself up. Because you're already conscious, God wants people to be blessed. So the issue is that the person that will be the vessel to be used to be by God to bless is a vessel that is the issue. It's not about God, and God wants people to be blessed. So it's now you now. It says, meditate on these things. How? Give yourself completely. You know, what the word phrase self there means your mind. Let your mind be fully absorbed with those thoughts. It says that you're profiting my appear. It means it will move from inside to outside. That would mean for profiting to appear. It means what you profited out of it will now become come abroad. Or men will see, people will see it. It will come abroad. Hallelujah. That's what he uses. That's what he means by that. So it says that your profiting may appear to all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at another phrase. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's read from verse 18. Are you there? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. What? Okay, so next verse. Read it out, read it out, read it out, read it out. Then next. Next. Okay, stop. So verse 19 to 21 is very important. Look at the instructions. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Of all these instructions, which one of them is directed to the Holy Ghost? How many of them are directed to you? How many instructions are there? Read it very well. Read it very well. There are four. Sorry, can the, that door is open at the back. Why is it open? So, see what it says again. It says, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So, quench not the spirit. I can't see the spirit. I may not even feel the spirit. But I can be quenching the spirit. To quench means to put out the flame of something. When you ignore the spirit, you are quenching the spirit. How do you quench the spirit? He just told you in the next verse. Despise not. Prophesize. Don't despise to prophesy. That's what it means. That's how you quench the spirit, when you despise to prophesy. You know the interesting part of it is this. Guess whose prophecy you are likely to despise? Not mine. After all, I'm pastor. But the one you are likely to despise the most, guess which one? Your own. You woke up in the morning, we're praying. You spoke in tongues, interpreted. Spoke in tongues, interpreted. And I said, that was just me. We know. It was you. It was yes, it wasn't your twin. But it was you under the influence of the Holy Ghost. So you now say that it was me. It was you. Yes. How? By the Holy Ghost. So the one that came out of your mouth is one you are likely to despise the most. And the Bible says, don't despise it. Because if you despise it, you are quenching the spirit. To quench means that you won't move from there. Meanwhile, it always starts in a trickle. It's meant to move you from there to somewhere else. But because you decided to stop, you looked down on it, you didn't take it that seriously, then you stopped. You have quenched the spirit. So it says, quench not the spirit, despise not what? Prophesying. What does it say? Prove all things. So prove prophecy. The word prove means experiment. Experiment. Hold fast to that which is good. Let me interpret that in normal English. Prophecy is good. Prophesying is good. Hold fast to it. Shall I say that again? Quench not the spirit. How? By despising not prophesying. Then hold fast to that which is good. How? You prove all things or you experiment. So you are allowed to experiment. When people come and give expression to prophecy, listen carefully. The expression of prophecy may not be clear. It doesn't change the fact that they are under inspiration. They may be grammatically incorrect. Prophecy is not grammar. Grammar is the fault of the person. The inspiration is from God. So the person can even be mixing past and present tense. When you was there, and thou art come, as even when they are prophesying, it must be in King James English. Even the Holy Ghost is speaking, I won't use King James, because King James, even we will not speak King James in this day. So there's the expression of the gift through people that may be imperfect, but the gift is perfect. So don't let people's grammatical expressions fool you or turn you off. They are speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit. You are speaking by that inspiration also. But it doesn't signify that you may make mistakes when it comes to expressing fully, but the inspiration is always pure. Hallelujah. That's why it says, despise not. When we're having believers meet, I ask people to go and minister to you. The people that are ministering to you also are also learning. There are very few of them who are ready, in that sense, use the gift to the degree to which everything they say, they will be absolutely correct. So don't despise. Because people even start off, you know, I told you before that in the meeting, because there was a toss between the head of the meeting and this other brother wanted to prophesy in the meeting. So the person who was handling the meeting was thinking that there was no time for professing now. There are matters arising, let's discuss it. And the way they used to do in those days, like when you want to prophesy, you just raise your voice. So when the boy, young man's raising, the head of the just ring the bell. And then you stop. Then when you lose everything, and they start talking again, say, ring the bell again. You know, to quiet him down. So after a while, when you guys saw there was a tussle between, I guess the enemy was just thinking that this thing will just go and then just allow this brother to just say what he wants to say. And the first thing is then, my children, why do you not want to listen to me? That was not the Lord, it was the brother who was offended. Guess what happened after he started prophesying accurately? But the first one, if we judge it, Brother Caleb, this one is you. And then after, accurate prophecy came forth. But he's trying to say that when the Spirit wants to start, on the day of Pentecost, how did it start? They spoke in tongues, they interpreted. Remember, because they prophesied. So after they did that, Peter got up and began to teach. After Peter taught, 3,000 souls were saved. After they were saved, signs and wonders began. Yet they started by prophesying. So when he says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, he's telling you from prophesying, everything will begin. So if you despise prophesying, you have just stopped the expression of the spirit. So believers that won't speak won't allow the flow of the spirit. Because in the New Testament, the first and major expression of the spirit is through speaking or prophesying. Hallelujah. So despise not prophesying. It says, prove all things. That means that you experiment. Then hold fast to that which is good. Prophecy is good. Hold fast to it. After you have proven it, hold fast to it. He's giving instructions that has to do with the believer and the faculty. He's not even saying anything that the Spirit wants to do. He's saying what you will do with what you have received from the Spirit. So it's about you not quenching. It's about you not despising prophecy. It's about you proving all things. It's about you doing what? Holding fast to what is good. Everything is about the believer. What the believer needs to do. Glory to God. Because on God's side, he has freely given. What he has given is a faculty that will never depart from you. Then what do you do? Because we're talking about things that are spiritual in nature to express what you have now what received. 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to round up soon. I just need you to understand this fact because, again, in spiritual meetings, the reason why some people seem to come out and flow more and others flow less is not because some have more of the Spirit. Some just express the Spirit more. Because they've decided to act on the authority of God's word. And some act on the Spirit less. If you're still saying in this church, you've been here for quite a while, at least 2 years, and you're still saying, when the Spirit comes upon me, we need to send you to White Garment Church. The Spirit will come there. It's not even the Spirit, it's spirits that will come. Here it is the Spirit that works. Over there, there are spirits that work. That's when those ones will come upon you. If you're waiting for someone to come, because waiting for something to come upon you is not New Testamental at all. You don't wait for something to come upon you. You give expression because you already have the Spirit. If you're waiting for something to come, it means you're saying that the Spirit is a visitor. And that's contrary to New Testament doctrine. 1 Corinthians 14:1. See what it says. Follow after charity, that's love, and desire spiritual gifts. But rather that you may... Did you see that? Now, I want to show you something little, very little, that you can miss. Follow after the activity of love. That's what charity means, love. Now it's an desire. Or after you let love be the motivation, it is now safe to desire things of the Spirit. Because the things of the Spirit are meant to be on the foundation of love, isn't it? So I'm not designing those things because I want to impress you. I want to boast about it, okay? I'm designed because I want to use it to be a blessing, which is I want to edify. Anything that will edify men is out of love. Do you understand that? Okay, so notice what it says now. But most of all, or above, or rather that you may... Notice that when you are designing things of the Spirit, it's actually saying you have a preference about what you should desire. He says, but that you may prophesy. Notice he didn't say prophecy. He said prophesy. I want to see if you get it. He didn't say desire prophecy. No. Why should you desire prophecy? You can't desire prophecy because you already have prophecy. It is the expression that you have to desire. Did you see that? If you saw it, let me see it. If you're sure you saw it. You don't desire. Why should you desire prophecy when you have prophecy? He says that you may prophesy or express. Prophesy is expressing prophecy, isn't it? It's like saying desire that you may heal people. Not that desire gifts of healing, because you already have gifts of healing. But desire now that you find expression by you want healing the sick. So he says that you may prophesy. Or he's giving us a clue that all of the expressions of the gifts of the Spirit can find expression in this one single one. As you start prophesying, other things start showing up. What is he calling prophesy here? You spoke in tongues and interpreted it. Let's read all the way to verse 5. You see that's what he's talking about. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. For he that speaks in tongues speaks not of the member of God, for no man understandeth. Notice him is circumcised. So it didn't say no man understands him. People understand him. It is what he's saying that people don't understand. So he says, albeit in the spirit, he speaks mysteries, or in the spirit, when he appears to be speaking gibberish before men, in his speech is making sense. Okay? Look at the next verse. But he that prophesies speaks unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. What is in verse 2? He that speaks in the tongue can only be speaking to God if he leaves it at the level of tongues. He that prophesies is not speaking to men. Look at verse 4. He that speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Look at verse 5. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. So you will think he's talking about two different people. No, he's not. He's talking about the same person. He's just talking about the measure or how far they went with what they had. The first one went as far as tongues, and he was conversing with God, and was having communion with God alone. The next one spoke in tongues, conversed with God, and brought the fruit of the conversation and used it to bless men. And it's the same person. So Paul now says, this is what I want you to do. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, or I actually want you to speak with tongues for one singular purpose, in order that you may what? Prophesy. That means I want you to speak in tongues and interpret it. And when you interpret, you'll be edified. The people you are speaking to will be what? Edified. Look at what it says next. For greater is he that what? Prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except. So of greater benefit, of more use, is the person who is interpreting whatever I spoke in tongues, than the one who lives at the level of tongues alone. The one who is speaking in tongues is doing well. He's speaking to himself and to God. The one who is prophesying, who decided to interpret the tongues, he's speaking to himself, helping himself. He's speaking to others, helping others also. So Paul now says, how did you start the chapter? I told you that you should follow love. What will love do? Love will seek not just to be selfish about the benefit, but to give others the benefit. That means love will seek to edify others. And how do you edify others? You take it away from just tongues. You bring out interpretation and you distribute it to people. And as we go on, we'll now see that out of that interpretation, there can come revelation also. Out of the interpretation, there can come revelation also. So through prophesying or interpreting our tongues, I can have any and all the gifts of the Spirit in operation. All. In other words, I can speak in tongues and see and know. I can speak in tongues and edify. I can speak in tongues and work a miracle. All of them, one by one, can unveil something that has always been there, which was not in expression. Where do I start from? I despise not prophesying. Glory to God. I despise not prophesying. So it's important that we recognize that this is where we start from. This is why Peter seems to say that Joel's prophecy concerning the church seems to emphasize prophesying. Why does he say any other thing about the others? So Acts chapter 2 again, and then we'll round up here. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 2 again. Let's go back to Joel's prophecy. Joel chapter 2 and verse what? I want want you to know if you know it by heart by now. I will come to church one day for Bible quiz. If I ask you for scriptures and you cannot quote, you will stand with me. And you preach the gospel together. I'll preach for 15 minutes. You preach 15 minutes. We share the gospel with the whole church. Acts 2:17. Are you there? Look at just what we say again. Acts 2:17. It shall come to pass in the last day, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall, and young men shall see. So what comes after the prophecy? Seeing. You see that? So let me put it this way. What he's saying is this. From what men will see, will come what they will see. Okay? And after they see, they will do. Should I say that again? From what men will see, revelation gives you start operating. They will see or know supernaturally. And then after they see and know, they will not be able to what? To do. That's what happens. So it's a progressive flow of the Spirit. We speak, and then we supernaturally know. And what we know, we act on, or we do. And then the supernatural just starts taking place. So many times, when you're saying, I want to know what God wants me to do next, open your mouth and begin to speak. What does that mean? I start with tongues. Then I interpret. Then from interpretation, other things will start coming up. So the next instruction you are meant to receive from God in a meeting of that nature is hiding in your tongues. You've not heard it because you've not spoken it. When you speak it, you will hear it. When you hear it, you will see it. When you see it, you can do it. It's a flow. I'll pour out my spirit, they shall prophesy, then they shall see visions. And after this vision, they can do certain things. So it's step by step. That's why it starts by saying, despise not. So it's as though he's saying, prophesying is the emblem, or is what you call the hallmark of the new creation. When it comes to the flow of the spirit, prophesying. You may all prophesy one by one. So important. And from prophecy, we bring out so many other things that are necessary. But that's why prophesying is important. And by now you understand that prophesying simply means I speak with tongues and I what? I interpret. So one brings out the other. If I can speak with tongues, then I can interpret. It's a law. There's no suckiness. Pastor, I can only speak in tongues, I can't interpret. No, you've not exercised yourself. Hence, we're looking at it in a study so that you can exercise yourself more. If you can speak in tongues, you can interpret. You can interpret. They go together. They're like Siamese twins. You can't separate them except you choose to. When you speak in tongues, you can prophesy. Because prophesying simply means you give an interpretation of the tongues. Amen? All right. So we stop here tonight. Anyone has a question? Any area? Any other person has a question? Okay. Any area? Quickly. Let's answer and then we go home.
My question, sir, is I was trying to go through different versions of this particular scripture. The one that talks about I would that you speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies. So is that clause or that sentence that I really want us to paint a clearer picture? Greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues. So I tried to go through other versions. I have about six of them here. And he's saying exactly the same thing. More like laying the emphasis on the person than the activity that has been carried out there. So I want to ask, if all these versions are agreeing on the same thing, how do we agree? Okay. BBE. Now, though it is my desire for you all to have the power of tongues, it would give me more pleasure to be hearing the prophet's word from you. For this is a greater thing than using tongues. If the sense is not given out, okay. The next one, anyone who speaks in special languages is less valuable to you. That person is less valuable unless they themselves can explain their special stuff. The other one says, but especially that you could prophesy, the person who prophesies is more important than the person that he, than the person who speaks in a foreign language.
Okay.
The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. That's new, whatever, net.
Okay.
And the last one I have here says, and he is greater who prophesies than he who speaks. So it seems all of them are laying emphasis on the person speaking,
okay,
than the activity carried out. So I want to...
If you interpret in context of what he has been saying,
exactly,
before, what will you find out? Is he focusing on the individual or focusing on what is being expressed?
What is being expressed?
What's being expressed is how to interpret the context.
Okay.
Not the person. That's a translator's error.
Exactly.
That's actually a translator's error. We actually have many errors like that. The Holy Study can help us handle it. That's what you're right. If you want to be a good Bible student, you just can't stay with one translation. And then you also look at, of course, there are rules for Bible interpretation. One of the rules is contextual study to see what is he saying. Because if he uses that, does that apply in other scriptures? If you can't find it applying, then obviously he can't be speaking about the person. Because it's what benefit the person renders that makes them important, not the person himself. Yeah.
My question is this term we use, let's just say it's an Holy Ghost meeting, and they're saying somebody should come out and say, you know, and give what the Spirit is telling them. And the person say, I am not led. That is ignorant. That's the person being in the flesh, right?
Yeah.
I'm not led.
In the senses.
In this very context.
Okay.
The person is in the flesh. Okay. Yeah, my question is, Ephesians chapter 4, Apostle Paul was talking about gave the fivefold.
Yeah.
So, is it that in that fivefold, every member of the body, which is the church, Christians have one of them at least? Am I correct if I say that?
Okay, no. As I said, give some. So Ephesians chapter 4 is not conclusive. He now uses other passages like 1 Corinthians 12. He uses Romans 12 to now complete the picture of what was given. So when he says give some, 1 Corinthians 12, 20 now says, and God has set some in the church. Firstly, apostles, secondly, prophets, thirdly, teachers, then gifts of healings, you know, miracles. And then we now know that obviously he wasn't talking about gifts, he was talking about offices in that sense. And he now extends the office to even helps, governments, diversity of tongues, he even calls that an office. He doesn't call it a speech, he calls it an office. So the same way a believer can have tongues and interpretation, there are some people who stand in that office of interpreter, and he calls them diversity of tongues, which is they stand in an office. To stand in an office means that what is in every believer is more amplified in one. Hallelujah. All believers are to win souls. It doesn't make all of them evangelists. We're all evangelists according to the call of God upon our lives, to win souls. But there's those who stand in the office of the evangelist. It means whatever other believers have is more amplified in that person. You, when you win a soul, you're meant to disciple the soul, yes or no?
Yeah.
It doesn't make you a pastor. The pastor should have one person. It doesn't make you pass over a congregation. Because that one will need something that's more amplified in an individual. I hope you understand. So, when it comes to ministry gifts, they have certain things that are more amplified. That's just the difference. Any believer can work a miracle. But there are some that are workers of miracles. It's more particular to them because they stand in an office, like Philip, the evangelist. He worked miracles. It's an office.
There's the challenge I noticed that if, let's just say, they say, okay, me prophesy to somebody, the person you're speaking, you can interpret, I can.
Okay.
But I noticed that when it comes to pastors, if they are speaking in tongue, okay, let's just say you, I just noticed that they are shut down when it comes to interpreting. Yes.
Okay.
Any of the pastors. I just shut down. I don't know.
Most of the time, when people stand in ministry offices are giving the message in tongues, a lot of times it's not available at general interpretation level. Because they are using an office and not just a basic gift every believer has. I probably will need to teach him along this line for it to be clear. Okay, for instance, now somebody was asking me, if I'm going to prophesy, can I do what you are doing? I said, you can't do what I'm doing. Because I am teaching, and you see me teaching, and I'll start. Okay, give me a message in tongues, and I'll interpret it. That's not a believer giving a message in tongues. That's an office a person stands in. That's in operation. So in that office, there's some interpretation to explain what is being taught. That's no longer at every believer's level. That's something somebody who stands in an office does. I don't know if you get it. You understand? Okay, so that's different. That's ministerial flow. It's even from believer flow. There's a ministerial flow. So there's some things I might do, okay, that the average believer may not be able to do because that's a ministerial flow. There's a way I minister by laying on of hands. That's strictly ministerial. Yet other believers can find. We say you shall lay hands on the sick and you shall what? Recover. That's the extent of laying on of hands. And then a believer can lay hands on people to receive the Holy Ghost. I hope you know that. But that's the extent of the believer's ministry when it comes to laying hands. But there's laying hands to impart gifts. There's laying hands to bless people. So there's a ministry of laying hands, laying of hands that is ministerial in expression.
Can I ask one more? Yeah? Sorry, one more question. You're talking about diversity of gifts. And I want to know the difference between administration and operation. What's the difference? Administration and operation.
Okay. There are diversity of gifts, but the same spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversity of operations, but the same God which works all in all. I just quoted 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. So what is similar in this? There are diversity of gifts, same spirit, in different expressions. Difference of administrations. The word administration is the word ministry. That means different ministries, but the same Lord. Which means it's Jesus that calls every man into an office. Okay? He gives some. Is that clear? Then there are diversity of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. That's where the key is. Works all in all. What does it mean by that? The same God works the different gifts into the different offices. When you see a gift and an office together, it becomes an operation. Hallelujah. It's not clear. 1 Corinthians 12, please. Verse 4 to 6. Let's answer that one so I can go. Your look is not encouraging me. You're looking like, which one is this one again? Okay. Let's read that together. I want to go. But the same, next verse. Difference of what? But the same, next verse. But it's the same which works. Notice that it works all in all. So what is the all that it works in all? He's talking about verse 1 and 5. The same God now takes all the diversity of gifts of the same spirit and works into all the difference of administrations. When you have those two come together, what you have is an operation. Now, let me say this. You can have three evangelists. Let me give you two. There is... okay, let me... Two common ones. Give me one name. Sorry? Evangelist. Wait, Abonke. Who else? Benny In. I did the same. You didn't see them do the same thing. You didn't minister healing the same way. Are they both evangelists? Yes. What do you call that? Diversity of operation. Okay? Let's leave evangelists alone. Let's come to worship leaders. There's Edric Adon, isn't it? What do we have? There's no when. Ah, you're even going far. Let's take Danny Jack. Maybe there's a little bit of similarity between Danny Jack and Dom. Maybe there's some similarity. But come over to Travis Green. You have left completely. You even wonder, wait, are they still worship leaders we're talking about? They are all worship leaders. How come they do it differently? Diversity of operations. Just tell you that there's more than one way to express worship. Do you understand? More than one way to express worship. It is the same God that works all in all. So if you think worship has to be done well, then you're leading to Frank Edwards. Say, ah, can I even use indigenous language to convey what's going on? Okay? And then you come over and see some other, you know, in fact, this guy, Israeli revolutionized worship. What's that short man's name? Kirk Franklin. That man just, you wonder, now, wow, worship can be like this. The same God that works all in all. Diversity of operation. Hallelujah. So, have I answered your question? I'm sure all of us, some questions were answered that way. All right. Good stuff. Okay, someone ask a question. Quickly. Let's give her offering while she's answering, while she's asking a question. So we can go.
Praise God. It's about it's not in our topic.
Okay.
It's 1 Corinthians 11.
11. Okay, what's it, 11?
Yes, I want to know if what it means is human hair or okay. Human veil. Veil of covering the head.
Okay.
So that's one. And secondly, I want to know if Paul was speaking by the inspiration of God when he was saying women should not
uncover.
No, women should not preach, I think, something okay. Like that. You know?
Okay.
So,
contextually speaking, the first one about covering, which we can't cover today anyway, because it's a long, but let me just say that. It was a custom in those days, in particular areas, not the whole church. Because in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul actually said, if anybody seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither we nor the churches of God. So Paul was actually speaking about, and then the challenge we also had was that the text was made more difficult by the fact that the word women, there was no difference between the word for single women and married women, and it was addressing married women. And he spoke about a woman, a man being the covering or the head of a woman. So when you use the word head, the physical and the domestic and the spiritual were three different things was addressing. Back in those days, women used to wear a veil as a symbol of submission to their husband if they are married. Not all women, only those who are married. It was a culture in those days. It wasn't a culture of the church, it was a culture of the times they live in. So Paul was advocating about the fact that if a woman has a woman ought to have a veil over her head. It was a sign of submission to the husband. That was what it was. Not that all women should be wearing veils. Now, in our days, not even a custom at all to even wear anything like that. Just like it was a custom in their days that men used to wear long gowns. Do we wear a gown now? And not understanding these customs is what makes some people think that the book of Deuteronomy was addressing the fact that women should not wear trousers. Because it pertains to men. No. What the man was talking about was completely different entirely, but they just missed it. They just missed it entirely. And that's the problem with the law. Interpreting the law with ordinary thinking will lead you astray. It led the Jews astray, it will also lead you astray if you try to do so. Because then it had nothing to do with trousers, because who was wearing trousers? He gave them many rules. It was a parable. He told them not to sow the same seed in the same field. It was a parable. It had nothing to do with the field. Because then what he was seemingly saying was that they shouldn't be double-minded. Well, what he was trying to say. When he said, don't sow the same seed. But then I went and avoided sowing the same seed because they were limited in their understanding. or the rules of God. Okay? When he told them not to wear what panties anymore, don't use, you know, there was a law that says that they shouldn't use cotton and, what do you call it now? Wool together. If you wear it, you know it's a sin. You know what he was trying to tell them? You don't mix your righteousness with God's righteousness. It's either God's righteousness or nothing. So they decided not to wear cotton with wool. We wear. I'm trying to let you see that there were some things that were said that they never understood. Back then when he said a man should not wear what part is a woman, it was not that there was a way a woman dressed, the man wasn't dressed. It was more of, back then, if a woman was going through the monthly cycle, she's called unclean under the law. So a man must not touch anything that pertains to her. Was really, really what that law really said. I don't know if you get it. So there was a law of mixture in those things. Now, when it now comes to the veil, if we want to start teaching that, we won't leave it tonight. So I will address, I have not forgotten. I will explain the differences to you so you can see. Because he can't be saying also that women shouldn't preach. There was Priscilla and Aquila. And the Bible mentioned Priscilla before Aquila. And every time a woman, the Bible mentions a woman before a man, it's telling you that as far as ministry is concerned, the woman is the chief preacher. That's what it means. And there were many women who preached back in those days. So Paul couldn't be against women preachers. In fact, he wrote letters greeting women. When he mentioned Priscilla and Aquila, he said they were apostles before me. Both the man and the woman, they were apostles. So he couldn't be saying they couldn't preach. It was Priscilla and Aquila that took Apollos and expounded to him the way of the Lord more perfectly. That means likely Priscilla was the one who was even giving instructions most. And sharing scriptures with Apollos, who was a mighty apostle. So he couldn't be teaching that they shouldn't preach. There was something he was saying that they didn't get. Because back then also, to prophesy also meant to preach. But we'll look into it. Okay. Yeah. No, Mike, you want to just say what you want to say.
Sorry. I just remembered that Boss Sonny said something. And I have a question. He was saying that it's ignorance for someone to say, I don't have anything to say when called on to...
Okay, I'm not led.
I'm not led.
Okay.
Okay. I mean, I'm not going to say I'm not led. Okay. Like, what if the person is not... As in...
You're not in the flow. You're not in the flow.
Is it allowed to say, I'm not just tuned in?
It's allowed, but it means you don't want to walk by faith. Because the truth of the matter is that when you're coming for the meeting, that's why we say things like, Eddie, listen, that sensation of not feeling like you're in the flow happens to everybody. So you don't think you are special. No, it's only me. I'm never there. If that's how we should act, we are never there. No, it's a funny that you didn't edify yourself to be conscious of what you have. And because you didn't feel edified, you're like that cup of gradients of it. The sugar is at the bottom. The water is tasteless. We need to stir up. So the water is saying, I'm not sweet. I'm not sweet. I'm not sweet. That's why I'm not inspired. I'm not inspired. You need to be edified. That means stir up the sugar. We can taste it. So it's not that. Then when you say you are not led, what you're saying is this. Again, there's a two-way flow of the spirit. Because we have the spirit, we don't have to wait for a moving. But you can be prompted. So when you say you are not led, a lot of what people are saying is that I don't have any prompting. Because you can be prompted, then you can prompt yourself. There are two ways. No, I'm being sincere with you. We could sword at the revelation and told them, and the early church, they didn't understand, so they fought him. He told them, when he was teaching about faith, he was an apostle of faith. He said, if the spirit doesn't move me, I will move the spirit. And they felt it was blasphemy. But he knew something about the scripture they didn't understand. When was the meeting? He said, God always heals. He said, so whether I feel like the power is here or not, doesn't change the fact that the power is here. So if you believe what I just said now, you take a step forward, God will heal you now. And people were getting healed. So people were saying that there are times I feel the power, I thank God for it. The many times I don't feel the power, it doesn't change the fact that the power is always present. That's what he was talking about. So what does my movie spirit will tell you, stand up by faith and come forward, and you'll be healed. And even people were getting healed. That's when he felt the power. So it was easier for him to say, come, if I touch you. That's feeling. But you can't rest on that. That's what he's saying. So there is a prompting. That's when people say, well, I think if they come in, I'm led. I have something. That's the prompting. That is, it is the spirit that now prompted you. Okay, but we are now saying that, are you going to say there's nothing because the spirit is not prompting you? That's what we're saying. That's part of faith. When the spirit is prompting you, there, you need very little faith. How many even want or not? But when there's no prompting, that's when you need more faith. I come to church many times, and there's no prompting to teach. Why then do I teach? I don't prompt you. No prompt you. If I open the Bible and I take mic, I will teach. Why? I am wired that way. The faculty is there. It doesn't go on vacation. I'm the only one that can go on vacation. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So it's my faith. That's my faith. If the anointing to teach or preach is upon you all the time, just preach, you die. All right. Have we given tonight? So, Saturday, our singles program. I don't want to mention the title. That title is serious. Finding B. So, by 10, isn't it? 10 a.m., we're going to have a wonderful time. We'll look at some practical things, really. Practical things. And, like I said, we'll do very little, some spiritual, some practical answers to questions, and then we look at some things about personal grooming, which is very important.